Book with hymn number 67. It's entitled "How Can It Be?" It may be new to some of you, but we'll learn it as we go along. Standing please to sing number 67, "How Can It Be?" Brother Charlie Jones, would you open our service with a word of prayer? Amen. You may have a seat, but if you would, read this verse with me up on the screen up here, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. For he that believeth, that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're going to look at that verse and also more from Mark chapter 6 this morning. But before we get there, turn if you would to hymn 205 in your hymn books. And let's sing a song. Has a little bit to do with this verse up here. And it is 205 in your hymn book. And it's entitled "Once for All." Amen. It's aptly entitled Once for All. So I think we sang it several times in the song. But it reminds me of Sunday school. We've been comparing Scripture to other false teachings. And one of those is false teachings is that you have to take the Eucharist or communion, which the Catholic and other churches say actually turns into the body and blood of Christ. In order to be saved, they have to sacrifice Him over and over and over and over and over again. The Bible says He died what?
Once
for all, to obtain eternal redemption for us. And when we do partake of communion, we are simply remembering what He did for us. It is a memorial, a reminder, not a means to salvation. Only faith in the once-for-all death and resurrection of Christ saves from sin. All right, announcements this morning. Let's see. And I don't have a bulletin. All right. All right, Kate, I got one. Thanks, Keith. All right. I should be able to remember the announcements without the bulletin, right? See, I printed it up last night, but I can't remember that long ago. So, anyway, we are in Mark chapter 6 this morning. We'll also read from Matthew chapter 13, which is a parallel passage. We do have a VBS meeting after church this morning in Children's Church Room. So if you can, would like to help in Vacation Bible School, we have a meeting briefly in the Children's Church Room, which is down the hall, the door at the end of the hall down here. Just go in there, and we'll meet briefly for Vacation Bible School. We have some material to hand out to teachers and such this morning. Please return at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll continue our lessons from Proverbs, the sacrifices of the wicked versus the prayer of the righteous. So that's mainly from Proverbs chapter 15 again. I hope you'll come and join us tonight for that. There is a church business meeting tonight following the PM service. We will be voting on a new slate of officers for 2018-2019. And there is now a copy on the bulletin board. Thanks to Miss Doris noticing that I forgot to put it up. So it is now up, and you can look over that slate of officers, just to make sure you know who's on it and who you'll be voting on this evening. So please take a moment. Who knows? Your name may be on there and you not know it, so you might want to check, okay? That shouldn't be the case, but who knows? Summer Kids Club rather than Joy Club is now on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Rather than 6:30, and the adults continue to meet in here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. And I'd love to have you join us for that. Don't forget, next Sunday is Father's Day. I had a picture of flowers up there beside the announcement for Mother's Day, but I didn't guess I could do flowers for Father's Day. So I thought a hammer looked good, so it's just got a hammer clip art there for Father's Day. But I hope you'll come join us next Sunday morning for Father's Day. And seeing we took off Sunday night for Mother's Day, I guess to be equal, we have to take off Sunday night for Father's Day. So there'll be no Sunday night service on Father's Day, so you can spend some more time with your fathers. So please take note of that as well. Else you'll be here, and we won't. So please make note of that. And then, of course, Vacation Bible School is coming up July 16th through 20th. Hopefully you saw the banner on the front, if not, take a look. Hopefully somebody driving by will notice it. That's why it's up there, and we're going to get this sign to match here probably before the end of the week. So please be praying. If you know anybody that lives nearby, if you know any relatives, you know any friends that have kids, if you notice, we don't have 100 kids in our church. Matter of fact, we're lucky to have half a dozen on Sunday morning. So we would love to have more. We would love to have a larger group to minister to for VBS. So if you know anybody, please invite them. In the next week or two, we will also have flyers on the welcome tables for you to take with you. So, all right, Missions Committee meeting on July 15th as well. So Missions Committee, remember that. And don't forget to take some tracts off the welcome tables and pass them out. Two more announcements. David's Bible, which is in a black fabric case, was sitting out here on a chair a Sunday 2 weeks ago when he went to our VBS meeting, and it wasn't there when he got back, and we don't know where it is. So if perchance you picked up a Bible in a black fabric case that might not be yours, I expect you probably would have recognized that by now. But anyway, if you happen to see it or something, he is missing his Bible, which isn't good for the pastor's son to be missing his Bible. Okay, so, but he wanted me to mention that. Also, it's good to have my brother here. He's over there, wave, and his family, his wife Emily and Melody and Micaiah and Gloria. And so we're glad to have them visiting. We are a little different in some ways, but we do have a common head. So, all right. So you'll remember he's my brother. And he's going to come sing with me in just a moment. So I think that's all the announcements I have. So let's sing, "I Just Keep Trusting My Lord As I Walk Along." Standing, please. Amen. Take a moment to welcome somebody nearby to the service today.
Sing through it again as we find our way back to our places. Please remain standing.
I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord and He gives us a for the privilege that we have of worshiping. We thank you for the privilege that we have of participating in the worship service. We pray now that as we take this offering, that each one who's here may contribute in a way that they are led by the Holy Spirit. We ask that we will receive these things and use this money in a way that you intended. All these things we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
In the throne room of heaven, high and exalted, sits the King on his throne. Seraphim flying, loudly they're crying, unto the Lord God Savior, so all men could be free. Satan defeating, wounded and bleeding, our spotless Lamb on the tree. God of hosts.
think maybe you caught the title. It's Holy, Holy. And what a wonderful Lord we serve.
A holy God who will never leave us nor forsake his children. A holy God who is entirely trustworthy, dependable, and just. A holy God who is loving and merciful, and apart from whose compassion we would be forever lost. Praise God, for he is holy. If you turn your hymn books one more time to hymn 308, before we dismiss Children's Church and before the message, I'd like to sing this song. It's entitled Higher Ground. I sang a different version last week for the special, but we'll all sing the hymn book version this morning. You may remain seated as we sing. 308.
For Children's Church at this time, and I need to turn my microphone
back on. There we go. Children can be dismissed for Children's Church, and if you'll take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 6, moving quickly through the book of Mark. You say, but Pastor, we're only on chapter 6. Well, we only started in January, so we are moving right along. All right, Mark chapter 6, and we are going to read verses 1 through 6 this morning. Mark chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6. And he, that is Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country. That would be the area of Nazareth. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more, Lord. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to grow in our faith. Lord, that you would help our unbelief, that we might learn to trust you more, to trust your word, to trust your care, to trust your guidance in our life, and to obey you. Lord, thank you for your word that you've given us. Forgive us of our sins. And Lord, help us to see where we fall short. And Lord, give us victory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was coming from Capernaum back into the heart of Galilee, west of the Sea of Galilee, back to his hometown, which was Nazareth. There he had grown up. Joseph, his legal father, not his biological father, was a carpenter. And so Jesus naturally learned most likely that trade. It actually calls him here a carpenter. Is this the carpenter? So Jesus must have apprenticed as a young man under his father and learned the trade of carpentry. So he came back to Nazareth after having been to Judea, after having been in Capernaum for a while. And there he began to teach and preach that he was the Messiah, which indeed who he was and who he is today. He was the one spoken of in the Old Testament, the seed of David, of Abraham, the one who was to rule from David's throne, the Lamb who would die and suffer there for us, from Isaiah chapter 53. He was the promised Messiah of Israel, and he came and proclaimed that, and he backed it up with miracles that he did, signs and wonders that were also predicted in the Old Testament to accompany the coming of their Messiah. But the response he got in Nazareth was very sad. He came back to his hometown. He preached and proclaimed that the Messiah was here. He preached and proclaimed the Word of God, the Gospel. He showed many signs and wonders in Galilee. But yet when he came to Nazareth, his reception was very what? Might say cold. Might say cold. They were astonished at his ability to teach. They were astonished at the words that he had to say. They were astonished at the miracles that he had been doing in Galilee. But they said, well, isn't this, you know, he grew up in this town. He's just a what? He's just a carpenter. Wow, what is this? And rather than turning in faith to God and Jesus Christ, they scratched their heads and they doubted instead. Matter of fact, in the book of Luke, in a parallel passage, it tells us that as Jesus proclaimed in the synagogue from Isaiah 61, that he had come to fulfill the passage written there concerning the Messiah, that they got so angry with him due to their unbelief, they took him up on a cliff, on a precipice, and would have tossed him over. But he turned and he walked right back through the crowd. That was his reception in his hometown. And that's why he says here, a prophet is not without honor, but in his what? In his own country, in his own town. Those people had seen him grow up as a child and knew his family. They couldn't grasp, they had a very hard time, that he indeed was the Messiah of Israel. And because of their unbelief, he didn't stay there long. Because of their unbelief, he didn't teach a lot there. Because of his unbelief, he did few mighty works there. Because of their what? Because of their unbelief. This is from the parallel passage in Matthew 13. There it reads, and they were offended at him because Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor save in his own country, in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their, very clearly, unbelief. Unbelief. That's why I entitled the message this morning, "The Arch Enemy of Man." Unbelief. Unbelief. The obstacle that stands between man and God is man's, in yellow, unbelief. The obstacle which stands between man and forgiveness of sins and eternal life is man's unbelief. The obstacle which stands between man and God's blessing and reward, man's unbelief. You see, God has made a way for sinful man to be saved and receive forgiveness and receive eternal life, be brought back into good fellowship with God and receive His blessings and reward. But it takes what? It takes belief. It takes faith. And one of man's greatest obstacles and arch enemies is that of unbelief. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Bible says here in Hebrews 11 that without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. You cannot please God without faith. You cannot serve God without faith. You cannot become part of His kingdom or ever see heaven without faith. You cannot serve Him without faith. Without faith, it is what? It is impossible. It is impossible. And sad to say, for many people, it is impossible for them to ever know, please, and serve, and enjoy the pleasures of God forever in heaven because they do not have what? They do not have faith. Their unbelief keeps them from the gate that leads to eternal life. It keeps them from the door, who is Jesus Christ. No belief, no faith, no hope of pleasing God or ever receiving of His grace and blessing. Unbelief is one of man's greatest enemies. Back in there in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, God told Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she ate of it anyway. She gave to Adam and he ate of it. Anyway. Why do you think Eve ate of the tree? I say it was because of what? Unbelief. You see, Satan came to Eve in the form of a serpent and he said, "Yea, hath God said." You know what he's saying? Did God really say? Are you sure you want to believe that? And after he wiggled his way into the conversation, he finally came out and said, essentially, God is lying to you. He knows that in the day you eat of that fruit, you will become just like Him. And He doesn't want that. And so, she believed who? She believed Satan. How was she deceived? Because she didn't believe who? She didn't believe God. And thus, she and Adam, because they disobeyed, they lost paradise. They lost eternal life in paradise. They became sinners along with every one of us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived." Let me put it up here on the screen. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Be not what? Deceived. Be not deceived by Satan, who says that you can do this and get away with it, and there is no God, and there is no accountability, and there is no judgment coming. Do not listen to Satan. Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. Why do people sin today and think they will escape the judgment of God? Because of what? Unbelief. they are not willing to accept by faith that there's a God in heaven to whom they will give an account someday. Their nemesis is unbelief. Why did the people of Noah's day die in the flood? Well, because God flooded the earth with water and they couldn't breathe and they all died, yes. Was there a way of escape? Yes, it was on the what? On the ark. But the only ones, the only humans to escape the judgment of the flood were Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight souls altogether, the only ones to escape God's judgment. Why did the others not escape? Unbelief. They didn't believe in the Lord. They didn't believe the warnings that they heard from Noah as to why he was building this boat on dry land. The judgment was coming, and they needed to repent. They needed to believe, but only Noah and his family did. And so only Noah and his family escaped. Why did they die? Their unbelief. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heirs of the righteousness which is by faith." Twice in that verse, faith. Starts the verse, ends the verse. Why was Noah saved? He was saved because of his faith. Why were they condemned? Because they had no what? They had no faith. Very, very straightforward. Matthew 24, 37, 38. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Whereas in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." What is Jesus saying there? Well, Jesus is saying this. They were warned, weren't they? I believe they were. I believe Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And they were warned. But they didn't listen. And they just went about their business as though judgment wasn't coming. Because they didn't believe God. They didn't believe His word. They didn't believe His messenger. And so they just kept going on as though nothing was wrong. And all of a sudden, the flood comes and they all die. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, the situation will be similar. Has God given us warnings that He is coming? Has God given us warnings that judgment is coming? That man needs to repent and turn to the Lord? The New Testament's full of those judgments. Of those warnings, and so are they in the Old Testament. And yet man, for the most part, continues to just go about their busy daily life with no thought of God or of judgment to come. And whether Christ returns tomorrow or whether you die and stand before Him tomorrow, we will all give an account before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And many people will be caught unawares and unprepared. And what is the obstacle that will have kept them? Unbelief. They didn't believe the Word of God. We see unbelief in the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, in the story of Noah's day. We see it in the story of the children of Israel. God brought them with a mighty hand from slavery in Egypt. He brought 10 plagues upon Egypt. He delivered His people out. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them victory over the Amalekites as Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands. He provided them with water in the desert. He provided them with food in the desert. On and on and on. All the things that God did for the children of Israel. They got to the land of Canaan. They stood on the southern border. And what did they say to God? They said to God, "We will not go in." And why did they not go in? Unbelief. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3 and beginning in verse 12. Hold your place in Mark there. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 12. We're going to read a few verses, so please turn with me if you can. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. writer of Hebrews is using the children of Israel as an example of what happens when we don't what? We don't believe. Verse 12, Hebrews 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is yet today, called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that, what? Believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What was the obstacle? After everything God had done for Israel, what was the obstacle that doomed a generation to die in the wilderness instead of enter the land? It was their unbelief. As the writer of Hebrews wrote this book, he wrote it to a group of Hebrew Christians. Some who had been in their midst apparently decided to leave the church and go back into Judaism. They left Christ, go back to the old covenant, which is of none effect because Christ had fulfilled the old covenant. And salvation is only in Jesus Christ. They had demonstrated by leaving the church, as John said, that they never really truly were of the faith. Their problem? Unbelief. They believed not. In Hebrews 10:31, right there, it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so many who have heard the gospel from their youth yet deny the faith when they're older. What's the problem? They never truly what? Believed in their heart. It never became their faith. It was their parents' faith. It was their tradition, but they never were born again by faith, and they departed from it. And even God's children, those who are saved, refuse to obey His word and do His will sometimes. Have you ever disobeyed God's word? Have you ever gone counter to His will? I'm afraid to say, if we're honest, we all have. Why did we do that? You know, we know the Lord. We trusted in Him to give us eternal life, forgive us our sins, and give us a home in heaven. Why is it that we disobey Him? As His children, as the redeemed, why do we do that? Because of our lack of what? Because of our lack of faith. We don't believe Him to the extent we should. We're not willing to trust Him with everything in our life. And so we hold back. And so when He says, go here, we go, I don't know, I can't do that. I did that for several years, the end of high school and beginning of college. God said, I want you to be a preacher. I knew God had wanted me to be a preacher. But I said to God, I can't do that. What was my problem? And I spent 2 miserable years in college because of it. Unbelief is a great enemy, not only of the lost, but also of the child of God. Our problem is sometimes we lack faith in His power, we lack faith in His love, we lack faith in His direction and in His word. You know, we can take this for what it says, we can believe it, we can trust it, He will never lead you astray if you will just believe and follow His word. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible tells in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge Him, And he shall what? Direct thy paths. In the way of righteousness, in the way of truth, in the way that is good, he will direct us. But Christian, child of God, we must also learn to trust him more day by day. Because when we fall and when we falter and fail, it's because we lack the faith to trust him. I don't need this bad habit. I don't need this addiction. I don't need this pleasure. I do not need this power. I need Jesus, and I need to follow him above all else. He will never leave me astray. Because of unbelief, by the way, the next generation, after this generation died in the wilderness, the next generation did what? They believed God, and they went into the land, and they conquered it. But did Israel stay in the land? The answer is no. Eventually, God cast them out. Well, why did God cast them out? Because God told them when they went in, he said, if you will follow me, believe me, obey me, and not turn to idolatry, I will keep you in the land, I will bless you, and you will be here forever. But if you don't, if you disobey me, if you choose not to believe me, and you depart into idolatry, I will curse you, and I will cast you out. That's what he did. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, look, if you would, in verses 13 through 18. 2 Kings 13 through 18. This is God declaring why and how he cast Israel out by the hand of the Assyrian king. He says in verse 13 of 2 Kings 17, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants and the prophets. God said, I warned you, I told you, I testified, I sent prophets, I sent teachers. And I told you, like I had told you way back in Deuteronomy and Exodus, you obey me, I will bless you. Verse 14, notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, and they did not what? They did not believe in the Lord their God. What was their downturn? What was their problem? They did not believe. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, they became vain, went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments. Pass through the fire means they gave their sons and daughters in sacrifice to the god of Molech. They used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And eventually Judah went the same way. What was Israel's problem? Why did they get cast out? Very simple. They didn't believe who? They didn't believe God. They didn't believe who he was, who he said he was. They didn't believe in his power. They didn't believe in his judgment. They didn't trust in his care. They turned to other idols for care. They cried out to Baal for rain. Instead of crying out to who? Instead of crying out to God. And so God said, that's it. I will cast you out of the land that I gave you. Unbelief that God would keep his word. Unbelief that God could keep them if they would but trust him. I do not know your situation. So many are lost and suffering because they just will not give in and cast themselves into the arms of Jesus by faith. They just can't let go of their idols. idols of pleasure, idols of pride, idols of wealth, like the rich young ruler, idols of religious ritual. I got to do this ritual. I got to go to this liturgical church. I got to go through these motions. The motions cannot save you. Only faith in Jesus can. They can't let go of their self-righteous works. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works cannot save you. But yet so many people are dying in sin and will be lost forever. Why? Because of their unbelief in the Lord. Others, Christians, let things come into our lives which do not belong there. Pleasures and addictions, worldly philosophies, personal ambitions, and God has to take second place. And as a result, everything is going wrong. You ever met somebody like that? A Christian? That everything is always going wrong. Always going wrong. And who often is to blame? In their mind. God is. God is. In their mind. Why is this happening to me? Why God's God treating me this way? Why has God abandoned me? And God gets blamed. When most of the time the problem is who? The problem is me. The problem is me. You see, did Jesus want to do mighty works? Did Jesus want to preach the gospel? Did he want to see people in Nazareth come to know him as the Messiah? Of course he did. But why didn't he continue there to do those things? Because they would not what? They would not believe. They would not believe. And problems came. And even as Christians, we all suffer trials. We like to run to Job. He's one of our favorite characters in Scripture. We like to run to Job, and we look at Job, and we see that Job's friends accused him of doing some horrible sin for which he suffered when we hadn't. God was just strengthening his faith. And we run to Job and we say, see, look, I'm just like Job. It's not my fault. But many times it is. And what God is trying to do is chasten us to open our eyes, turn us away from harm. But we just can't see it. And what's the problem? The problem at the root is unbelief. We don't trust him. We don't listen to him. We don't follow him like we should. It's not God's fault. It's not God's problem. It's our lack of trust. It's our lack of faith. It is our unbelief. Why do you doubt him? Why do I doubt him? We shouldn't. Has he ever led us wrong? Has he ever shown himself to be unfaithful? No. He always keeps his promises. Sometimes we all suffer with doubt. Sometimes, sad to say, we're all growing our faith and we're not there yet. But I hope that we will learn, that we will grow, and we will see God is faithful, and we need never doubt him. Because when we doubt him, he must chasten us. When we doubt him, we make decisions that bring ruin, harm, and misery. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Eventually, Israel received, well, didn't receive, but eventually the Messiah came. We read about him here in our text. And we see how Nazareth responded, but how did Israel in general respond? Well, John 1:11. Jesus said, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. He came to Israel, and Israel with open arms received their king. Yes or no? No. What was their problem? Unbelief. They wouldn't believe. Though he came just as the Old Testament said he would, though he showed many signs and wonders to prove who he was, though he preached the word of God unlike anybody before him, with authority, though he gave his life on the cross, and even did what? Rose again from the dead. They wouldn't believe him. They rejected him before his death. They rejected him after his resurrection. They rejected him after the coming of the Holy Spirit. The nation as a whole, he came unto them, and they what? They received him not. What was the hurdle they couldn't get over? Their lack of faith. They did not believe. And then God finally said, enough. Matthew 21:43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation or a people, bringing forth the fruits thereof. I believe there he's talking about the church. The church is a nation, but it's a people. People of God, saved by what? By faith. But Israel rejected him, and so the gospel went out to the Gentiles. Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. To you are the Jews in the cities to which they went. The first place Paul spoke when he went to a city was the what? The synagogue. That's where the Jews met, because he was a Jew. And so that he had a common point of reference there. But in almost every city, what happened in a synagogue? They rejected the gospel. And so he did what? Up here. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Matthew 23:37, Jesus standing, looking over Jerusalem, says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and what? Ye would not. Jesus said, I was ready, I was prepared. He was prepared before his death, he was prepared after his death. He was there for 40 days after his resurrection. And when he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Ghost. And where was the gospel first preached? On the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. You say, but Pastor, 3,000 souls were saved. Yes, 3,000 out of hundreds of thousands. They rejected his disciples. They told them to keep quiet. They executed James. They were going to execute Peter. They refused. They would not. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief is man's greatest enemy. Because of unbelief, people are condemned to an eternity in hell. John 3:18. He that believeth on him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When I think of that now, we were studying Numbers on Wednesday nights, and it reminded me of Numbers. And when Israel came to the land, and God said, go in, and they said, no. They would not believe God. And so they were condemned, already condemned. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But that day that they rejected God and said what? No. The condemnation was already passed. They were as good as dead, and they would never enter into the land of promise. The Bible said, he that believeth on Jesus is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. It was all, although you were already in the pit of hell, because you would not by faith receive Jesus Christ. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible says, behold, now is the time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. The fact is, we do not have the promise of tomorrow. And once we die, our fate is what? Our fate is sealed. There is no second chance after death. We have one chance. One chance to receive salvation by faith. Do not allow Satan to put doubts. Do not allow Satan to keep you from heaven because of unbelief in God. He is the one who made you. He is the one who loves you. He is the one who sent his Son to die for you, who died and rose again. Believe, and you shall be saved. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and what? Unbelieving. And the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now we read those terms, murderers and whoremongers, immoral people, sorcerers, witches, idolaters, and we think, yes, all horrible, horrible things. But the second on the list is what? Unbelieving. You see, in essence, we're all sinners apart from Christ, and we fit in there somewhere. And the only way we can escape that judgment is by what? By faith. By believing in the promises of God and by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The only way to escape the second death in the lake of fire is to have our name written in the book of life. And how do you get your name written in the book of life? You know, most of you know John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you get your name written in the book of life? That's the book of those who have everlasting life. You can only get it there if you'll what? Believe and trust in Jesus. Believe God. Take him at his word. You are a sinner. If you die without Jesus, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's not my word. It's not your word. It's whose word? It's God's word. Would you simply believe it? And then believe that God has made a way of escape through faith in his Son. And receive him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts 4:12 it says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and hell. Only one name. And whose name is that? That's the name of Jesus. So people die in sin or condemned in hell because of unbelief. But before we finish this morning, I want to look at one more passage. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You say, but Pastor, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. Praise God. I'm going to heaven. I'm not where I am. Put my head on my pillow at night and I can sleep at peace knowing there's a place reserved in heaven for me. Praise God. You can know that. But, again, how are we doing in growing in our faith? Are you trusting him day by day? Are you learning to trust him more? Are you willing to trust him when he says, I want you to go here and witness to that person? Are you willing to trust him when he says you need to stop that sin and you can live without it? Are you trust him to do what he says? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think I put up, I haven't got there yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 11 through 15, it says this, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation to heaven, and that's who? Jesus Christ. Okay? But he continues on. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now when we're saved, based upon our faith in Christ, and we are put on a foundation that is unmoved, then we build on that foundation with our life and ministry. So he says, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Now which is a better building? Which one would you want to live in? Gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Gold, silver, and precious stones, yes. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work which abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now everybody that appears by this judgment will be what? Saved, because their life was founded on the foundation of Jesus Christ by faith. But yet, some will receive a what? Reward. And some will, and will suffer loss. What's the difference? What you build on, that foundation. And those that grow and live by faith and believe and trust in the Lord and serve Him by faith, they build gold, silver, and what? Precious stones. But those who just can't trust God to help them with this and just won't trust God to do that and just won't trust God to give them of their time and their talents to serve the Lord, to bring glory to Him, they're building what? Wood, hay, and stubble, and in the end they will suffer. They'll be saved, but they'll have nothing to lay at what? They'll have nothing to lay at Jesus' feet. Because of unbelief and lack of trust, Christians will, many will lose their rewards in that day because they didn't learn to trust the Lord, to follow Him, to serve Him, and to obey His word. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've never put your faith in Him, if you've allowed unbelief and doubts to keep you from heaven, you're lost. If you die without Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. It's a real place. The Bible says so. I believe it. You better believe it too. But you know, God made a way of what? Escape through Jesus Christ, His Son. If you'll put your faith in Him, He'll save your soul today. And you'll not ever have to worry about the lake of fire ever again. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And He will put that in your account. He will justify you before God in heaven. He will save your soul forever. He will seal you with His Holy Spirit. But you must believe and trust in Him. And if you're here today as a Christian, has God brought anything to mind, an area where you need to grow in your faith, where we need to trust Him more, where we failed? But let's not just push that aside and say, oh, that was a good sermon, Pastor, and go on our way. Let's take it to heart. And let's confess that sin of unbelief. Let's learn to trust Him more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word that You've given us today. Lord, thank You that You loved us so much that You came and died for us when we couldn't come to You. You came to us. And Lord, You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You gave it all on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved from our sin. You paid that price in our behalf. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's never trusted You as Savior, that's never put their faith in You, that's never repented and turned to Christ, still trusting in their own works or trusting in religious ritual or trusting in the pleasures of sin in this world to bring them happiness and peace, Lord, not only will it not bring happiness and peace, but it will escort them into the pit of hell. And Lord, I pray they would trust in you today. And Lord, I pray we who know Christ as Savior, that if there's something you have spoken to us, Lord, that as we sing this hymn of invitation, we would truly trust you with it. That, Lord, if we need to get on our knees before you today, that we'd be willing to do it. As we give this hymn of invitation, that we would spend a moment with you. And, Lord, that our faith would grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymn books, if you would, turn to 252. And let's stand to sing, Only Trust Him, Only Trust Him. And would you only trust Him today? If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I plead with you, come as we sing. 252, Only Trust Him Now. Amen. As I've said before, we stop singing, but our invitation's not closed. So please come see me if you have a question, like me to pray with you about something. I'd love to do that. I'd like to ask Brother Jeremy Dale if he would close our service with a word of prayer.